Well, imagine stepping onto the field to play in a championship game. I mean, it is the most important moment of your life, only to realize the rule book was completely thrown out yesterday. There are no boundaries, no penalties, and absolutely no structure. It would just be chaos.
Entirely loses its meaning.
Exactly. Without a rule book, the game is pointless. And today we are examining a Sunday message that asks a very similar, somewhat unsettling question about our faith. If Jesus paid the ultimate penalty for all our sins, well, why do we still have a rule book at all? Welcome. We invite you to slow down today, take a quiet moment, and join us in this essential exploration of the Word.
I'm very glad to be here for this one.
We are reflecting thoughtfully on a really profound message delivered on April 12th, 2026, at New Life Benson by Brother Steve. It is simply titled Christ and the Law.
It is a remarkable message to sit with, and I am really glad we are taking the time to do this discussion. We are focusing on Brother Steve's teaching based out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 19.
Right.
Our focus today centers on how modern Christians are called to relate to God's law right now, in our present day, and how you must walk faithfully in a world that is, frankly, growing increasingly dark.
There is a central paradox in this teaching that I want you to hold in your mind as we begin. It is the tension of how believers are completely free from the penalty of the law, and yet we are urgently called to obey it.
Which feels contradictory.
It does feel contradictory on the surface. If I'm no longer facing the punishment, well, what is my motivation to adhere to the rules?
That tension is the crux of the entire Christian walk. Brother Steve begins by laying a very firm foundation in Matthew chapter 5.
He does.
He emphasizes that Christ came to enforce the law, not to abolish it. Christ could never set aside the law because it is a direct reflection of God's holy character.
Right.
And from there, Brother Steve lays out the profound consequences for how you and I handle that law today.
And those details, well, they require serious reflection. He explains that if a believer habitually breaks the least of God's commandments, and then goes a step further by teaching others to do the same, they will not lose their salvation.
Which is an important distinction to make.
Absolutely. However, Jesus says they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven.
Let that sink in for a moment.
Right. They become Christians whom Jesus can barely reward and, barely use for his kingdom.
Conversely, those who obey the law and teach others to do so, well, they are called great in the kingdom. It ultimately comes down to our daily choices.
Yes, it does.
Brother Steve also ties this consequence to a very sobering warning from James chapter 3, verse 1. He notes that teachers face a far stricter judgment.
That is a heavy burden.
It is. When you presume to speak for God, or when you guide others in how to live, you carry a massive responsibility. Leading someone else into a casual disregard for God's standards, well, that carries a heavy accountability.
It really makes you reevaluate every piece of advice you give.
It certainly does.
To help you visualize this consequence of being called least, consider this analogy. It is like being on the roster of a championship sports team, but actively choosing to skip practice and ride the bench for the entire season.
Right.
When the season ends, yes, you still receive the championship ring. That is your salvation. You are technically on the team, but you completely missed the opportunity to actually step onto the field, to sweat with your brothers and sisters, and to play the game. You missed fulfilling your calling.
You missed out on the true earned rewards of the victory. You received the grace of being on the roster, but you forfeit the honor of being used greatly by the coach.
Exactly. But looking at this realistically, I have to stop and pose the obvious question here.
Please do.
If there are severe consequences for breaking the law, well, I look at my own life and the life of the modern church. I am not sacrificing lambs.
No, you are not.
I am not stoning people for gathering firewood on a Sunday. So how do we reconcile this? Which laws are you and I actually supposed to be keeping today?
That is the natural stumbling block for anyone reading the Old Testament. To clear this up, Brother Steve breaks the law down into three distinct branches:
Okay.
the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Understanding the difference between these three is, well, it is critical to understanding your obligations today.
Let us consider the civil law first.
Yeah.
How does Brother Steve define that one?
The civil law belonged exclusively to Israel as a duly constituted geopolitical nation under God.
Right.
It governed their specific society, their property disputes, their judicial punishments. Brother Steve explains that this specific branch ended when Israel, as a nation, turned its back on the Savior, and the church was born.
Interesting.
He points this to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, noting that Christ is our peace, who broke down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile.
I want to pause on that phrase for a second, the middle wall of separation, because it is not just a poetic metaphor.
No, it is not.
It was a literal reality
that
civil law acted as a fence, setting Israel completely apart from the surrounding nations. It dictated who was on the inside and who was on the outside.
Exactly.
When Christ arrived, he dismantled that fence, shifting the focus from one specific Middle Eastern nation to a global body of believers.
That is the exact mechanism. The civil law lost its function because the boundaries of God's people expanded beyond borders.
Right.
Then we move to the second branch, which is the ceremonial law. Now, this branch ended completely at the cross. Remember what happened in Mark chapter 15?
The veil.
Yes, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Brother Steve notes a fascinating detail there. Historically, that veil was incredibly heavy.
How heavy are we talking?
About 4 inches thick. A man's hand width. This was not something that could simply rip from wear and tear.
And the fact that it tore from top to bottom, I mean, that signifies that God initiated it. But why does a torn piece of fabric mean the ceremonial law is finished? What is the actual connection there?
Well, the veil was the physical barrier keeping sinful humanity out of the Holy of Holies.
Away from God's direct presence.
Precisely. You needed animal sacrifices and human priests to mediate for you, to temporarily cover your sins so you would not be destroyed by God's holiness.
Right.
When Jesus offered himself as the perfect final sacrifice, that barrier was destroyed. The way to God was opened. Therefore, the entire system of animal mediators became completely obsolete.
Brother Steve uses Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 to explain that beautifully.
He really does.
He states those ceremonial things, the feasts, the new moons, the strict dietary rules, they were just a shadow of things to come. But the true substance is Christ.
Yes.
If you have the reality of Jesus, you no longer need to sit and stare at his shadow.
Yeah, and he brought a wonderful moment of levity to this point, actually. He expressed sheer relief about finally being able to eat bacon, pork sausage, and lobster without a guilty conscience.
I love that he included that.
He tied that directly to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Peter has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with all sorts of animals, and God commands him to eat.
Telling him not to call anything unclean that God has sanctified.
Right. It is humorous, but it represented a seismic theological shift for the early Jewish believers.
I love the visual of that, but I have to play devil's advocate here for a moment.
Go ahead.
If the fence of the civil law is gone and the veil of the ceremonial law is torn, I can easily see a listener looking at the moral law and thinking, well, maybe God wiped that out too.
I see where you're going.
If 2/3 of the rule book is gone, why not the whole thing? Isn't it incredibly easy for the modern church to mistakenly assume the moral standards have evolved or just disappeared?
I see how people arrive at that conclusion, but it's a massive error. People assume that because the veil was torn, every single standard was discarded.
Right.
But Brother Steve makes it abundantly clear that the moral law is the only law still fully binding upon us today.
And what makes the moral law so immune to being wiped away like the others?
Because the moral law is a direct extension of God's very character and his unchangeable nature. God does not evolve.
He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Exactly. Brother Steve references 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, reminding us that God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness.
Mm-hmm.
He also brings in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, which instructs believers to be examples in conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. God's moral standards have not shifted because God himself has not shifted.
Which brings us back to that most fascinating theological paradox that Brother Steve presented earlier.
Yes, the tension.
We accept that the moral law is still binding upon us as believers, yet we are no longer bound by it in one very specific, profound way. To explain this, he introduces a concept he calls the three P's of sin.
The first P is presence. Sin is still very much present in our earthly lives.
Yeah.
Even as redeemed believers, you and I have not escaped the presence of sin in this fallen world.
Right.
We still live in these physical bodies, surrounded by a culture that largely rejects God.
And the second P is power. Sin still exerts power over us. Brother Steve points to the Apostle Paul's very real agony in Romans chapter 7.
Such a powerful chapter.
But think about this. Paul wrote half the New Testament, yet he agonizes over the fact that he keeps doing the things he hates and failing to do the good he wants to do.
Right.
Brother Steve firmly rejects a concept he identifies as dispensationalism here.
I am so glad he called that out.
Yeah.
Let us define dispensationalism in this specific context, because the term gets thrown around a lot.
Please do.
Here, he is referring to a theological framework some people use to say, well, we are under grace now. We live in a completely different era, so my old sinful nature and my daily failures do not really matter anymore.
Just writing it off.
Right. Brother Steve calls that flat-out hogwash. You cannot just wave away your sin. We still fight a daily grueling battle against the power of our old nature.
That leaves us with the third P penalty. Yeah. This is the one P that absolutely no longer applies to the child of God. Brother Steve breaks down Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, which is honestly one of the most breathtaking pieces of scripture.
Yeah, it really is.
It speaks of God wiping out the handwriting of requirements.
What a revelation that phrase is when you truly examine it. Mm. In the ancient world, handwriting of requirements was a bond, a formal certificate of debt.
Like a ledger.
Exactly. Imagine a massive ledger documenting every single time you broke God's moral law. Every selfish thought, every lie, every moment of pride or lust written down in a book against you. It is an insurmountable record of debt.
But what did God do with that ledger? He did not just ignore it. He laid those sins on his son.
Yes.
Christ wiped out those debt letters and physically nailed them to the wood of the cross. Jesus took the wages of sin for us. Therefore, the penalty is paid in full. The law no longer possesses the ability to condemn you.
I want to build on your earlier thought about the tension of obedience here.
Okay.
Think of it like a governor issuing a full, unconditional pardon to a man sitting on death row. That pardon entirely removes the penalty of the execution.
Right.
The man is completely free from condemnation. But why doesn't that man simply walk out of the prison and immediately begin committing crimes again?
Because if he does, he would be completely missing the point of the pardon.
Exactly.
He walks out into a world where crime still exists. That is the presence of sin. And he still has his old temptations. That is the power of sin.
Yes.
But his obedience to the law moving forward is no longer driven by the terror of the electric chair. The law cannot kill him anymore. His obedience is driven by an overwhelming loyalty and profound gratitude to the governor who saved his life.
That is it.
The gratitude itself is the mechanism of his obedience.
That captures the reality perfectly.
Mm.
You do not suffer the ultimate consequence of your sin anymore because Christ paid your price. You are under grace.
Right.
However, understanding that our insurmountable debt was nailed to the cross should never make us complacent. We cannot use grace as a shield for lazy living.
No, we cannot.
Instead, as Brother Steve forcefully points out, this incredible grace demands a serious response from us, especially when we open our eyes and look at the state of the world today.
And this brings us to the urgent application of this message. Knowing all of this theological truth, how do we live out this moral law moving forward in today's cultural climate?
It is the defining question.
Brother Steve delivers a sobering assessment of our current situation. He observes that the modern evangelical church in America is, in many critical ways, a failure.
It is a heavy statement to absorb. But he explains his reasoning clearly. He states the church has failed because it is consistently compromised and not adhered to God's standard of holiness.
Right.
Because of this failure to uphold the moral law, he notes that a dark cloud currently hangs over the country and that we have fundamentally failed to prepare and protect the next generation.
He also points out that the world on a global scale is spinning out of control. He specifically notes the rising volatile tensions in the Middle East as evidence of this unrest. Without taking any secular political sides, we can objectively observe his point. The cultural and spiritual climate is fraught with instability. And in the face of this, he urges believers that now is the time to step up.
We are commanded to be salt and light in this decaying world. Salt acts as a preservative against rot. Light exposes the darkness.
Mm.
Brother Steve uses the word peculiar. We are called to live holy, distinct lives right now, today, through the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Right, not tomorrow.
Exactly. He issues a strong warning against the common cop-out of just waiting for a glorified body in heaven to suddenly fix all our bad habits. We're supposed to be straightening up our lives, our homes, and our minds today.
The world desperately needs to see the church living as a true, uncompromising reflection of Christ's holiness, rather than just blending in and adopting the culture's darkness.
Absolutely.
But this raises a very thoughtful, practical question for you listening right now. How do you strike that perfect balance?
It is difficult.
How do you and I rest securely in the grace of the cross, knowing with absolute certainty that our penalty is paid, while simultaneously answering this urgent call to be peculiar and to actively push back against the darkness.
It is the ultimate challenge of the Christian walk. The answer is that a genuine deep understanding of grace naturally produces obedience.
Right.
We do not obey God's moral law to avoid the penalty. The penalty is already gone. The ledger is nailed to the cross. We obey out of profound gratitude to the one who suffered the agony of the cross to pay that penalty for us.
It changes everything.
It does. When your heart is truly overwhelmed by what Jesus did with those debt letters, obedience simply becomes your joyful response. And that genuine joyful obedience is exactly what makes our light shine authentically in a very dark world.
What a beautiful truth to center our lives around. As we bring this discussion to a close, we want to remind you of the core of Brother Steve's message. The cross of Jesus Christ did not end your obligation to live a holy life. Rather, the cross ended the eternal condemnation of the law, precisely so that you could freely be the salt and light God designed you to be. You are free to serve him without fear.
You are a new creature, fully pardoned, yet fully called to represent his righteous character to a world that has completely lost its way.
We want to leave you with one final lingering thought to carry with you through the rest of your week.
Yes.
If every single debt letter of your past, your present, and your future mistakes was permanently nailed to the wood of that cross, how would your life change tomorrow if you viewed your daily obedience to the moral law not as a heavy obligation, but simply as a daily thank you note to the Savior?
A wonderful thought.
May the Lord bless you as you reflect on that. Thank you for joining us in this exploration of the Word. We pray it encourages you to walk faithfully, deliberately, and brightly in the days ahead. Until next time, go in grace.